Just before the children leave us for their activities, now we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 15. It's down here as verses 1 to 5, but we're going to go through the chapter together. At least up to verse 21. Let's hear God's word. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, worker working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Cana will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them by the power of your arm. They will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He is hurled into the sea." Let us pray together before the children leave us for their children's activities tonight. Lord, in these moments, may your holy word captivate us. May your Holy Spirit inspire us. May your presence be experienced. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It was the first biblical song. It's a recording of their experience. What an experience. It led to tambourines and dancing. But then those that have experienced tremendous hardship, when they're delivered, experience great joy. And only when you've been through the fiery furnace do you recognize the nature of your deliverance. And that was true very much of the Hebrew people. And as they were encouraged by Moses, they had a foundation to what they were about to do. You see, worship or praising God is not to create an experience, but to reflect one. Now, there will be a reciprocal element to that of which we will experience God as we praise, but it's never the foundation of it. The foundation of praise, of worship, is always the recognition, the revelation of what God has done and will continue to do and has promised to do. That is always the substance behind our motivation to praise. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And if we were simply involved in a cursory reading of this, we might think that they're being triumphalistic about the demise, the destruction of the Egyptians, that is the focus of their attention. In some way, they are pleased that the Egyptians are lying at the bottom of the sea, that's their objective in praise and worship. They have seen the outcome of their enemies destroyed, and that's what elates them. That's what makes them happy. And that would be a misreading of this. It is true that in the culture that they lived in, that they witnessed the destruction of the Egyptians. But this has to be placed against how the Egyptians had conducted themselves. The types of comments or statements that they were making, which is again reflected in this song. Verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself in them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. They had painted a picture of defiance against not only the Hebrew people, but against the God that they chose to worship. In fact, Pharaoh made it quite clear as to who will demand of me that I should let you go. And when the world revolved around Pharaoh, when they engaged in heartless and ruthless activities, when they sought to elevate themselves over and against the God that the Israelites or the Hebrew people worshipped, this was a contest between Pharaoh and God, not Israel or the Hebrew people. And when they are reflecting upon this, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord did this. When Pharaoh's army came against us, we were a defenseless people. We did not have the weapons to defend ourselves. We were outnumbered. They were militarily strong. And in human terms, they could quite easily destroy us, overpower us. But God did not let that happen. God had promised to deliver us, and God remained true to his promise. And the substance of their praise was in the mighty acts that God was able to do. He had delivered them, and that's why they rejoiced. And that was the nature of their singing. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. Our opposition, those that defy God, have been destroyed, and we have been delivered and set wonderfully free. And not only in the past, but we also have a hope for God in the future. In your unfailing love, verse 13, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chief of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. And on it goes. By the power of your arm, they will be still as stone. You will not only and have not only protected us in the past, but you are the God that will be with us not only today and tomorrow, but forever. That is the promise that you have given us. We will be your people, and you will provide for us, and you will be our protector. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Is that how we sum up God tonight? When we think about our great deliverance, when we have been saved and rescued from our sin, when he alone had the power to redeem us out of the darkness that we were in, out of the bondage to our own decay? Is that what overpowers us every day? Do we get into this life like Miriam was able to get into this song, powerfully reflecting on her experience of God? She was worshiping God not to get an experience, but to reflect her experience of his deliverance. If you need a reason to worship God tonight, if you need a reason to glorify him, then that's the only reason that you need. God has saved you from your sin. God has set you free in a way that no one else could do. You were in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, incapable of escape. But a rescuer came, and his name was Jesus. And tonight, you need no other reason to worship him and to praise him than you were set free by him. The Son sets you free. You should be free indeed. And you are free tonight. You are free from the sins of the past. He has forgiven you. You are free from the bondage of the past. He has delivered you and liberated you. You are free today to experience him through the power of the Spirit in a way that you could never do before. You have spiritual eyesight now that you did not possess before he saved you. You see the Word of God in a very different way. You see God in a way that was impossible in the past. Today, you have an experience of him. And in the future, you will see him in all his glory. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? When we come to this table tonight, we come with visual memories of what Jesus did. And Paul asks us to reflect back on that, and an act of remembrance. It's not just about his death and resurrection, though that is central to it. It was about his ministry, about how he revealed himself in the manner in which he lived whilst he was on earth. That is why the record is given to us. If what he had done with people, if what he had said to people, if what he had how he had ministered to people had not mattered, then simple revelation would have been that he came, he died, and he went back to heaven, having rescued us. But the biblical writers give us a fuller picture of the type of person that Jesus was as fully God and fully man. They carefully construct the stories that reveal who he is. And you have a visual memory tonight of all of those stories replayed even from childhood as you have been taught of the character and nature of God. Even as we come to this table tonight, and as we partake of the elements here of bread and wine, we can see how he had poured out his life for those in service and ministry. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He showed undying love, mercy, grace to those that he engaged with. And he showed it to you. And he showed it to me. And we experienced it thousands of years later as he still ministers and works in our lives. This table is a table of preparation, not just remembrance. Do this until he comes. In many senses, we're fulfilling the songs that were sung by the likes of Moses and Miriam, that we not only have an experience of God in the past that gives us confidence, but we have a hope for the future. That means whatever travail we go through now in the present, we will have sufficient strength for, because the Lord is our strength. He would never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us right on to the very end of the age. We live in an age of promise, the promise of our final deliverance. And to that, the biblical writers were given revelation, insight. We read in Revelation chapter 5, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And as I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Is that a wonderful experience of the revelation of God given even to John? That we were a people incapable, impotent of our own rescue, of our own deliverance, of our own salvation. We were a people who faced a wall of sea. We were a people standing on the verge of destruction. An enemy hurtling in our direction, ready to destroy us. We could look across that expansive sea and see our deliverance, but were incapable of reaching it. Until God came. Until God pushed back the mighty waters, and the Israelites or the Hebrews walked on dry ground. And when John was looking at the seals, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And tonight, we live in the full assurance of victory. The Lion of Judah has triumphed. He has been victorious. He has achieved what no one else was capable of achieving. He has secured for you your salvation. He has given it to you as an eternal gift. And you are an unworthy recipient of the redemption that was offered in Jesus. If there was ever a reason for praise tonight, if there was ever a reason for worship, that is it. An experience of God that is without question one of love and grace and mercy. "And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense and the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." We talked this morning about prayer being our fruitfulness, our dependency upon God,
a recognition that everything in life that we have and everything that we need is in dependence upon Him who provides. But here, we have a new song to sing. It's not a broken record. It's not an old song. It's not full of empty lyrics. It is full of substance and content and reality and hope and anticipation and expectation of what God is still to do, as well as what God has already done. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s, times 10,000s. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. It should never, never be a struggle to praise our God. Now, there may be times that we will have to engage in a sacrifice of praise. But if we were to sit down and look at the substance of what we believe and why we believe that and how we anticipate the future and what God has achieved for us through Christ, when we read the scriptures from cover to cover and see the experience of God in the lives of others and anticipate that in our own experience of Him too, when we look forward as we come around this table to what has not only been achieved, but what we still wait to receive, then surely our hearts must sing a new song. Surely welling up within us is praise and worship of our Almighty God. It is mind-blowingly incomprehensible how, when we look out upon the church of Christ, the body of Christ worldwide, how some would not even attempt to praise with their whole heart, soul, and mind. Lifting our voices. Miriam was prepared to beat the tambourine and dance, so overpowered with joy and enthusiasm about what God had done for them, His people. I do not believe for one moment that the redeemed people of God will be sedated in heaven. They cannot be. They could not be. When we recognize the extent, the height, the breadth, the depth of His love for us, when we truly understand the nature of God's own Son dying this death, dying it for us, so unworthy to receive His mercy, when we know God as God intended us to know Him, without sin and without the possibility of sin and without the presence of our enemies, when we have been given that freedom to worship, then it will be in keeping and in character with us to lift our hearts in unbridled praise of Him and all that He's done. The book of Revelation points to that day, and we look forward to it. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased man for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. we will be singing together. Not as Wellington, not as Presbyterians, not as Baptists, not as Methodists, not as Anglicans. We will be singing together as one redeemed people who've been saved by His grace. They will be out of every tribe and of out of every nation. God will have called to Himself a people. And that people will be so numerous, as Abraham was told, your descendants will be like particles of sand on the beach, impossible to number or to count. And we will join the thousands and tens of thousands and tens of tens of thousands of created beings in the angelic world who remained faithful to Him and who worshipped Him as Lord. That day is awaiting, and it's not far. That day we're going to receive everything that He promised, and we're going to be overjoyed as we express our devotion to an amazing God who has done amazing things because He loved us. Let us pray. Father, we have been delivered, and we still have to experience our final deliverance. Help us with anticipation to be confident that it will happen, and to know that we can wait patiently for You, because You will remain true to each promise, and one day that deliverance will give us a song to sing that time and eternity will never dilute. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.